Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, and just a couple of verses here to consider this morning, 8 through 10. Let us hear first from the Word, and then go on to take a look at it. So the Scripture says, as he's in Ephesus, let's just preface with that, and the great city of Ephesus. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Father, speak through me that we might all hear your word, the living word. Amen. This is probably the longest time that Paul spent about anywhere. It's probably 53 to 56 A.D. As it is the year of the Lord. So if you think about that, it's only 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. Not very long when you put that kind of thought to it. It seems just yesterday to me that 2001 we saw the towers fall and entered into a war that's lasted just until recently 20 years. I saw two of my own children engaged in that war, and you, I'm sure, also have had either your direct relatives, children, or others and friends who were also in that. And as in every generation, it remains fresh in our minds. And so it was in Paul, this event that transformed his life, that made him from one who persecuted the church to one who loved the church in the same manner as Jesus himself. But as I was reading it, I couldn't help but think of the saying that Rome wasn't built in a day. This, nearly 3 years when you all add it up. Not only is he here, as it says, for 2 years, there were 3 months perhaps prior to that, that he spent in the synagogue. And then a little bit later, he's going to end up, there's a riot going to break out among those who were making idols for Artemis and just had gotten fed up to the full by Paul taking away their business of idol making. So it's hard. Most people think that he was at least 3 years in total. And so he comes to Ephesus to build up the church and spend time with them. That's the only way that anything worth accomplishing gets accomplished, doesn't it? It's by the hard work of spending time over it. I was talking with someone before the service began about their work, a lathe. I'll tell you, if I'd like to get a lathe, because I've seen some YouTubes in which lathe has just been used to create some beautiful things. But I'll tell you what, if I put something like this one was, they took a stump of a log and stuck it on this lathe, and it's spinning like I don't know how many revolutions a minute, or I'm not really sure, it might be measured in seconds. The stump was being in this. So this guy was taking his, I'm not sure what that's even called, chisel across, and anyhow, he ended up creating a table out of this stump that was so pretty. Well, you know, if that takes practice, it's not built in a day. If I tried it, I'd be here without a hand. At least something would be broken on me. I'm sure of that. And likewise, you know, it took time. And time spent with the people who Paul loved, even those who gave him a hard time, like these leaders of the synagogue who eventually, it says, became obstinate and refused to believe, and then publicly even malign what was at this time called the way, the church, Christianity. We were initially called the people of the way. Paul spent time. Because he knew the church would not be built in a day. And look at God. That's what he said. The church in Ephesus, about the longest he ever stayed at a place, became one of those in which the most beautiful, in my estimation, one of the most beautiful of his letters was written to. You know, it's that letter in which we hear this wonderful word about grace. It is not by works that you've been saved, but by grace, and grace alone, through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that none might boast. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news like that. How grateful we must be to Paul for bringing that kind of message. But he did face opposition. It says there, using a word that's translated, I'm not sure why, by the New International Version that I read from, as he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. The word might be better translated as it is elsewhere, as he reasoned with, or even better, he debated. Now, at that time in the what's called rhetorical methods of the day. You know, a debate is, who is on a debate team ever? Anybody on a debate team? Well, it's, I was on a debate team when I was in high school. And it's interesting. You can, you know, you present the thesis, and then you have somebody stand up and counter your thesis. Try and poke holes into it. And then you get a chance to counter the counter. And on it goes until the debate is over. It's not like these ridiculous political debates that we see now that are so structured that really nothing new gets learned, except you get to see maybe somebody call names or trip up somehow or other. But Paul debated with the people. That's a word that's used back in chapter 17 when he was in the Thessalonian church, this church that was about to be born out of the city of Thessalonica. The same word is used there. He deliberated, he debated with the Jewish leaders. And what does he do every time? Every time he gets in the debate, and then the leaders of the synagogue decide to shut this kook down, he goes out to the Gentiles. And the same thing happens here. As they began to publicly malign the way, as it says here, Paul left them. Paul left them. You know, Wesley always said, because in his day, you know, the great cathedrals of the church, they had already been built. Salisbury Cathedral, which I saw once in a course that I took in England, has the tallest Gothic spire in Europe, because so many of the other Gothic cathedrals were destroyed in Europe itself. France, Belgium in particular, were destroyed during World War I and II. It's 800 feet tall. 800 feet. It is so heavy with the stones that it was built with that you can see the columns bending as you stand next to them. And it stood since the 1200s. Think about that. But these churches were empty during Wesley's day. And so what did he say? I'm not going to stay where the people won't hear. I'm going to the mines. I'm going to the places where the people really are and need to hear this gospel news that Jesus died so that they might live. This is why we're here. This is why the church exists, is to bring the gospel news to the world. And so Paul, he left and went out of the synagogue to be among the people, the Gentiles, or as it says here, the Greeks. And it's interesting what it says. He says here in Luke tells us he went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, the word that's used there is a skola, from which you might recognize teachers among us. The school, that's where we get the word, is from skola. It was a hall which was built by one Tyrannus. We don't know hardly anything about this guy. But in the day, just like Carnegie, you might know, built all the libraries which are scattered throughout our entire country because he wanted to bequeath to the nation centers of learning, right? So this, in antiquity, people would bequest to, and not just when they were dead, but bequeath to the people something that would be of use to them. And Tyrannus thought, well, the best thing I can do is give them a school, a lecture hall. And so it was to that place that Paul went, that place where people were ready to learn, that he went. And he spoke the gospel. It's also interesting to look at what he said. He didn't just say about the things that were only familiar to them, did he? He spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, that would have been familiar to the Jews, but it would have been news to the Greeks. The Old Testament, we know, that was the original Bible. That's the place from which Jesus Himself and all the others originally spoke from. That was the place which, as it said, the law, the prophets, and the writings all point to Messiah to come. And what Paul, we find back in chapter 17, said is that this is Jesus. As he, it says, explained to them from the Scriptures that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. I'm looking at verse 3 in chapter 17. And then he goes on to say, this Jesus is the Christ. This is who it is. This is the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, this is He. And so he went on then, after being rejected by the Jewish leaders, he went on to those who would listen. You know, I had something happen yesterday, which reminded me of how important this is. How many of you have been visited by people with a pamphlet? This guy was dressed in a suit, nicely dressed young man, a woman with him, a little bit older, I think, than he, although don't tell her I said that. Here, I was writing down my mileage, actually, and I had my collar on coming from a committal service and at the graveyard. And so I thought, well, this guy is not going to spend much time with me. Well, lo and behold, he spent at least more time than I wanted. But you know, I took what he had to give me, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed their tack, I gotta say. They're not just talking about their peculiar Jehovah's Witness beliefs anymore. At least not right up front. There's a, I forgot what you call that, QRS code? There's a QRS that you can actually get on your phone, and that'll take you there. But actually, this is all about the Bible. This is simply how to read the Bible. It's actually good stuff. And I was impressed with that. Because I got to tell you, I don't go around this neighborhood like I should. I see people, I talk to people a lot. But it's uncomfortable for me to actually say, hey, do you know Jesus? Now, sometimes I might stumble into that. Sometimes I certainly will say, hey, God bless you as we go our ways. And but I remember one bishop, Bishop Weaver. Who might remember that guy? Bishop Weaver once had us in a seminar that we had as pastors go around door to door like these witnesses. And we were trying to start a new church somewhere around Reading. And so this is what we did. We knocked. We said simply, if you have a church, great. We're not trying to steal the sheep. But if you don't, come to this church. Now, brothers and sisters, that convicts me. Paul was willing, no matter what, no matter the humiliation, no matter the maligning of even what he had to say. You know, there's a reason why in Romans, for instance, chapter 3, he essentially quotes some of the opposition that he had. He says there, now someone might argue, and this was probably their argument, for he's quoting, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Other translations put it, let me sin so that grace may abound. That's what they thought he was saying. What did Paul say? By no means is that what we're saying. Their condemnation, he goes on to say, is just. It's interesting, I thought, that one commentator on Acts, William Larkin, calls this passage separating from unbelieving tradition. You know, we've got a problem in our church right now. I'm not talking about just any church. I'm talking about our denomination. Our denomination, you can find as we were speaking or were together on Monday this last, has even bishops who are denying the resurrection. As even bishops, as well as pastors, who say that Jesus, well, was just a man. Not divine, but just a good teacher. Has bishops, as well as pastors, who will say, well, you know, the Word is maybe some good teaching in it, but it's not the Word of God. We've got a problem. It's a problem called apostasy. And it's nothing new either in the church. Let me tell you, there was a guy by the name of Marcion back in the 200s who tried to say, well, you know what? The God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. So let's just cut out the Old Testament altogether. And in fact, he even cut out the parts of the New Testament that he didn't like. There were many who followed him as well. I find it a little bit interesting that some of our most accurate texts of the Gospel, I believe it's Luke, come from that guy because he liked Luke, but he didn't like the letters of Paul. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not just the Reader's Digest version or the Thomas Jefferson, as Jefferson tried the same thing. It's not just that is the Word, is it? The whole thing. Whether we like it or not. Someone it was that pointed out, I thought, in a funny way, but in such a true way, it's not we who break the Ten Commandments. It's the Ten Commandments which break us. It's the whole counsel of God. We live in an age which is very much like Paul's. Not only leaders in the church, but, you know, in the public square, the church competes. The gospel competes as well. The blue laws no longer exist, do they? I mean, I was talking with someone who recently told me, you know, before the blue laws were repealed, I was every day and every Sabbath day in church. But once they were repealed, to keep my job, I had to skip every Sunday, every other Sunday, just to keep my job. And how many, I'll bet you know, many others who are like that as well. They'd be here if it wasn't to keep their job, they're prevented. And, of course, sports on Sundays, wow, they've become a sacred day too, haven't they? Inviolable for some. I got to say, my hat's off to our parents who have made it a priority to take their kids to church now. You know, because there's a lot of really push for them to keep. They won't play, some of them, because they don't make that initial practice. And maybe you've seen some of our kids come in their uniforms just so that they can get out to the field in order to... But they're here first. It's really a matter of priorities, isn't it? For us. And that's what Paul was about, I think, here. The church wasn't built in a day, and so he was holding up to both Jew and Gentile alike, even all those not only in Ephesus, but the entire province of Asia, were able to hear the Word of God. And as a result, make the worship of our Lord their priority, because they realized who comes first. The gospel is always going to be in competition with the world, but the gospel is always, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, win. In the Horn of Africa and all across parts of Asia, even Eastern Europe, which lived under communism for so long, God is doing amazing things. Listen to this. As Acts calls it earlier, signs and wonders are being done. The Holy Spirit is continuing to make disciples. Even today, Christianity Today back in 2020 reported that 4 new house churches were being planted every day in Africa, Southern Africa. At the end of that year, 2020, this is a December issue. Listen to this. More than 230,000 people had given their life to Christ. Praise the Lord. And they have a commitment to Christ that I think is such an inspiration to me. Prayer and fasting, they follow even under persecution, their churches sometimes burned down around them as they have gathered to worship. Certainly, there's a high cost to pay for many of these. Entire households, villages, tribes have come to Jesus. But they say, and should not we? We count it all joy so that we can share Jesus with more people. Amen.